Psalm 146. Psalm 146 this evening. I enjoyed when we went several years ago, 10 years ago or so, I guess, when we went through all the Psalms, and going back now, picking up a few here and there, and we'll continue on that course for a while. Psalm 146, I'm entitling the message from this psalm, what he says down there in the second part of verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, this is similar to what David says over in Psalm 103, where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. That is the heart desire of every believer, to praise the Lord. And that means to worship Him, to honor Him, to extol Him. Now, this psalm begins with praise ye the Lord, and it ends with praise ye the Lord. Would to God He give us grace to start each day that way, praising the Lord. In the morning, most of the time when we roll out of bed in the morning, my bones just don't go like they used to. And then when we go to bed in the evening, praise ye the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul. But really, this ought to be our attitude during the whole day. Is always mindful of and being aware that we as believers do honor the Lord in our heart. Now, this phrase, praise ye the Lord, has been widely used and abused by most of this religious world. So much so that it has been reduced to a mere meaningless religious slogan, phrase, or catchword. We almost might say that it's used as a religious slang word with no true substance. Oftentimes when I leave here on Sunday morning, after I come over early and study and head back home to get a bite of breakfast before coming back, there is someone who follows me on the radio program, I don't know how he says anything meaningful at all, because he'll say a few words and then he'll say, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then he'll say a few more things. And I mean, it's just constantly. It's rhetoric that is irreverent, really is. It's rhetoric that is irreverent to the point of using the name of the Lord in vain, to the point of contempt. We ought to use great care in using the name of the Lord, lest we be guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Another psalm we read, Psalm 111, where it says, holy and reverend is His name. Now, don't ever call me reverend. You'll probably get a sharp rebuke because no man is Reverend John or Reverend Tom or anybody else. His name is holy and reverend. Just call me Tom or Tom Tom or Brother Tom or anything, but don't call me reverend. Call me preacher or something, pastor or something. Holy and reverend is His name. Now, yet, even though many just carelessly use the name of the Lord, it is a desire of every believer to do what David does here in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is every believer's desire to honor, to exalt, and to worship the Lord, not just with lip service, but with a sincere heart full of gratitude and full of love. You know, the Lord said in John 4, the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, the Lord complained to those Pharisees. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain, he said, you do worship me. You say, Lord, Lord, with your mouth, but your heart's far from me. You know, as a matter of real fact, we can truly worship and praise the Lord and not utter a word. Not utter a word. You know why? God looks on the heart. And what the Lord said to Samuel, considering the sons of Jesse, God looks on the heart. So be still and know that I am God. You remember the way Hannah went to the temple of the Lord to pray, and Eli the priest was watching her. And she came with a sorrowful heart looking to the Lord, and her mouth was moving, but she did not utter a word. And Eli watched her and marked her mouth and accused her of being drunk. Woman, you're drunk. She said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm crying out. I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. And that's what she was doing. So We can worship and honor the Lord and not utter a word in our heart, because he looks on the heart. Look at verse 2. While I live, will I praise the Lord? It's almost a question, isn't it? While I live, will I praise the Lord? I will. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being at all. Every believer is highly motivated to worship the Lord, and we have good reason to do so, because while I live, I will praise the Lord. We have life, not only physical and fleshly life, but more importantly, we have spiritual life. By the sovereign will and eternal purpose of God, he's given us a heart to praise the Lord. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. I will sing praises unto my God. My God, he is God in heaven and earth. David said in another psalm, my God does whatever he wills in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. Whatsoever the Lord please, that's what he does in heaven and earth and everywhere. So this is a God that we love to sing of, that we love to worship, and he is my God. While I have any being, I'm going to honor him and worship him. He's given me life in the Lord Jesus Christ according to his good pleasure. Now, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes. We trust the Lord. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, or any son of Adam, is what he's saying there, in whom there is no help. And the word there is rendered marginally, in the margin, reference, in whom there is no salvation. There's no salvation through a mere man. Believers desire to worship the Lord, therefore to believe and trust him. Therefore, we'll put no confidence or faith in the flesh. We dare not trust our flesh, do we? What did Jeremiah say? The old wicked nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We dare not trust or have no confidence in the flesh. We dare not trust the flesh or feelings. We do not place our faith in our feelings, do we? What was it Martin Luther said? Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. That's true, is it not? So we don't trust our feelings. Cursed is a man that trusteth flesh. Oh, but blessed is a man that trusts the Lord. Now, he says the reason being, there's no help. There's no salvation in the mere man. There's no help, no salvation in any earthly prince. There is salvation in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he made peace for us with his own blood. There is help and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is no salvation wrought by any man, any mere man, any son of Adam. Now, there is hope and help in the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us to come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. So we don't look to any son of Adam for salvation. We don't look to ourselves, nor to any other man for salvation. We do look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our help. He is all of our salvation. We are totally dependent and totally rely upon him. Salvation is all of his grace. Now, verse 4, put not your trust in princes, nor in any man or the best of man. There's no help there. We know there is salvation in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The reason being that we're not to trust any mere man or praise any mere man or worship any mere man. His breath goeth forth. He returned to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. He cannot help you eternally. He's just a mere man like you. Now, we can help one another in things carnal and physical. We help one another, don't we? But as far as salvation goes, we're totally shut up to the mercy of God, the grace of God. A man in his best state is altogether vanity. When God takes his breath, he's going back to the dust. Now, how many breaths do you take a day? We breathe a lot, don't we? And God gives us breath. One day he'll stop that breath. In that very day, the spirit will go back to God who gave it, and his flesh will go back to the dust from whence it came. In that very day, his thoughts, his plans and ambition, everything he schemed and plotted to do in this life, that's done. I like what one person said at the funeral of a very wealthy man. And if someone asked, what did that man leave? He left everything. What did he leave to his heirs? And he left it all. Naked we came into this world, and naked we shall return. In that very day, his thoughts, his plans, ambitions, they do perish. All flesh is grass. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Someone said to trust vanity is the height of insanity. That's pretty good. To trust vanity is the height of insanity. So, saving faith doesn't trust the flesh or feelings. Saving faith always looks to Christ. Now, verse 5, happy. Happy is that man. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Three words there. Happy, help, and hope. We're happy because we have help and we have hope in the Lord our God. Now here is the happy and blessed man whose hope is in the Lord his God. But notice what he says here, the God of Jacob. Did you see that? The God of Jacob. Now, it's a significant phrase. The God of Jacob. He's twice happy. Look down across the page at Psalm 144, verse 15, just across the page. Happy is that people that is such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose the Lord, whose God is the Lord. That's a happy, happy man. Now, this phrase here, the God of Jacob, is used 26 times. More than any other name, God refers to himself as the God of Jacob. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. I will help thee, saith the Lord. I am thy Redeemer, the Holy One. He is the God of Jacob. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. I talked to my neighbor out here the other day. He was standing out here watching them cut these trees down over here. He had two of his grandsons standing with him. And I said, well, what's the name of your grandson? He said, this is Jacob and this is something else. I can't remember the other boy's name. And I said to his grandpa, I said, well, the scripture says, Jacob have I loved. And then the scripture also, I said, I'm glad your name's not Esau, to the other boy. But it said, Esau have I hated. He looked at me a little bit strange, but anyhow, that's what the scriptures teach. Jacob have I loved. If you're a true Jacob, God is the God of Jacob. God took that Jacob and made him a prince of God. The God of Jacob is a God of covenant mercies. You remember, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. The God of Jacob is a God of covenant love. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. The God of Jacob is a God of covenant revelation. He said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. The God of Jacob is a God of covenant salvation. He's a covenant God, this God of Jacob. God has made with me an everlasting covenant, orders in all things, and is sure this is all of my salvation. So the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob is our help. He's all our help, past, present, and future. Before we knew the Lord, before we knew him in saving mercy, he was our help back then. He preserved us all the way along until he crossed our path with the gospel. He is our help, past, present, and future. He is all our help. Turn back to Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. He's our help. He's our help in the very time of trouble, very time of need. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. God is our help. Happy is that man who has a God of Jacob for his help and for his hope. He is our hope. We have a good hope through grace. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's a blessed man, the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob is a covenant God who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope, good hope, through grace in the Lord his God. Now, verse 6 down through verse 10, the God of Jacob describes himself. Now, I love the way God describes himself in Scripture. The Lord God, long-suffering, merciful. But here, David pins these words as God describes himself, the God of Jacob, who is our help and hope and all of our salvation. Verse 6, who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that therein is, who keeps truth forever. From verse 6 down through verse 10, there's 12 things. I've got 12 more points. 12 more points. Brother Mahan used to tell us, don't tell the folks how many points you got. They'll get discouraged. Just go ahead and preach them. Don't tell them you got 12 points. But I'll go through these things in relative short time. We see that everything God is, He is by His eternal purpose for His glory and the good of His people. We see again that salvation is of the Lord. Now you can't find anywhere in these next 5 verses where the creature has any merit or righteousness at all. God, who is our God, is the God of salvation, who is the creator of all things. He made heaven, He made earth, He made the sea, and all that is in them. God created all things by the word of the Lord, by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our creator, not only the heavens and the earth, but in this new creation that He has created in us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He hath made us. Turn back to Psalm 100. Every time I read this Psalm 100, I think of my friend John Chapman, because he preaches from this Psalm 100 oftentimes. Only God in Christ can make us fit for heaven. He created not only the heavens and the earth, but He created us anew in Christ Jesus. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He made us. If any man be in Christ, he's made new. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the Lord our God, He hath made us. I am what I am by His grace. The second thing He says there, the Lord our God, the God of Jacob, keepeth truth forever. Now, the thing I love about truth is like that. It's like that North Star. Never changes. Never changes. Truth never need updated. The truth is the truth. Truth never changes. Truth can be trusted. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is truth. Heaven and earth will pass away. His truth will never, never pass away. His word is forever settled in heaven. He keeps truth forever. I am the Lord. I do not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was true 10,000 years ago or 10 million years ago? Still true today. Truth never changes. Lies always change. Truth never changes. Here's the third thing. Verse 7, the Lord executeth judgment for the oppressed. The Lord, the God of Jacob, giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord executes judgment and justice for those who are oppressed. His covenant people are oppressed with sin, their sin against God. He judged our sin in Himself. What a marvel of grace. He is a God of judgment and justice. He judged our sin, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. He judged our sin in Himself, put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and gives us His righteousness. Now, that's grace, is it not? He takes our sin to Himself, and He gives us His righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the free grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Everything I have, everything I know, everything I will be is by His grace. Blessed is that man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The Lord, says in verse 7, the Lord giveth food to the hungry. The Lord giveth. He giveth. He giveth. You can't outgive Him. The Lord giveth. His storehouse of mercy is always full. He gives, He gives, He gives food to those who are hungry. Look right across the page at Psalm 145, verse 16. Thou openest thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living creature. His hands are always opened. He's not a tight-fisted God. His hands are generous hands, loving hands. He opens His hand and gives us His food. The Lord giveth food to the hungry. The Lord, who is a good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord does feed His sheep. And the Lord does water His sheep. He feeds them and He waters them. The Lord giveth food. He is the water of life. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Lord is the bread from heaven. He's the bread of life. Come to me, never hunger, never thirst again. The Lord is the milk of the word. We feed upon Him. We drink His word up. We desire the sincere milk of the word and the meat of His word. We feed upon the meat of His word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's food to the hungry. Anybody hungry? He satisfies our hunger abundantly. The last part of verse 7, the Lord looseth the prisoners. Now, what keeps us in prison? What keeps a criminal in prison? His guilt. His guilt. What about if his guilt has been pardoned? What happened to the prisoner if his guilt has been pardoned? Set free. That's exactly what the Lord has done for us. He's taken guilty sinners and justified them by His grace, and He looses them out. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath set us free. Set them free from the bondage of their sin, from the penalty and the captivity of sin. That's exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And this is what He does. We read that a moment ago in Isaiah 61. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're set free in Christ. He opens the prison door and sets us free. He executes judgment. He justified us by His grace, judged our sin in Himself. He gives us the bread of heaven, food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoner, sets them free. Look at verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He's enlightened our understanding. He's opened the eyes of the blind. How does He do that? He commands the light of the gospel to shine in our heart. He shines the light of life in our heart. And He commands us to see. And what do we see? We see Christ. We see salvation all in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord opened the eyes of those who were blind. And by nature, we're blind. We're so blind that we think so much of ourselves and think nothing of God. That's how blind we are, dead in sin. But the Lord opens the blinded eyes that we might see Him. And when we see Him, He says, look, look to me and be saved. I am God and there is none other. He opened the blinded eyes. And then he says, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. You see verse 8? The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord raises a beggar from the dunghill. Look back at Psalm 113. Psalm 113 for a moment. Psalm 113. Look at verse 7. Psalm 113, verse 7. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He does this. He raises us up and makes us kings and priests unto our God. He raises the beggar from a dunghill to make him a prince unto the Lord. Look at verse 8. The last part. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord loveth the righteous. You remember that one psalm which says God's angry with the wicked every day. God hateth all the workers of iniquity. You remember those psalms? It says here, the Lord loveth the righteous. Can he do anything less than that? God is holy. God loves the righteous. Now, who are these righteous people? In Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord loveth the righteous. God loves us in Christ with an everlasting love. You see, he's made unto us. When he says the Lord loves the righteous, talking about loving himself. We are righteous in him. God loves us in Christ. Apart from Christ, God is what? A consuming fire. Nothing can separate us from that love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord loveth his people. And it is a true love. An everlasting love. Sovereign love too. Look at verse 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, the Lord, the God of Jacob, he turns upside down. Verse 9, the Lord preserves the strangers. We are by nature aliens and strangers to the covenants of grace. But we are strangers and pilgrims here. We're just passing through looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We've been made nigh unto God by the blood of Christ. Those who the Lord is pleased to save are saved with an everlasting salvation. He preserves those people who were at one time strangers to the covenants of grace. Now they're made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preserves us. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He preserves us. He said, I will and they shall. Remember? I will and they shall. The Lord preserves us. We're kept by his power. And then it says, the Lord, verse 9, he relieveth those in need, those who are destitute, the fatherless, the widow. You remember that commercial years ago about Rolaids? You remember? How do you spell relief? Remember? I tell you how you spell relief. C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ. Christ. That's how you spell relief. The Lord preserves us, and then he relieves us. He meets our every need according to his riches in glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am indeed poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon us, David said in another place. To the widow, Christ is our husband. For thy father is thy maker, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Christ is our husband who loved us and gave himself for us. To the orphan, Christ is our father. He's our heavenly father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. He's made unto us all that I need. Here's number 11. The Lord preserveth the stranger, relieveth the fatherless, those who are in need, the widow, but the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. He destroys the way of the wicked. He turns them upside down. Any way that's contrary to the way of salvation in Christ, we can be certain it will not stand, and it must be and will be justly destroyed. The way of the wicked, those who go about to establish their righteousness by their own doing, the way of the wicked, God will destroy. Nothing more wicked than to say, I don't need Christ. Would you charge God with folly in the death of his Son? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Any way contrary to the way of salvation in Christ will not stand. Number 12 is this. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. The Lord shall reign. The Lord our God is God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The Lord our God shall reign. That means he's sovereign. While the unbelievers say, well, that's not fair, that's not right. We'll not have him, this man, to reign over us. The believer rejoices that his Lord is God and King of all the earth. One of the great truths in Scripture that comforts the weary heart is to know that God is God in all things. Creation, providence, and in salvation. Now, let me quit with this. In Revelation 19, the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, ye that fear him, both small and great, praise ye the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, as of the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, saying, praise ye the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigns over all things. You remember the scripture, Romans 5, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I met a preacher in the store some time back, and I've known this man for a good while. He pastors this church right down the street here, and we've had some conversations, and always try to emphasize the sovereignty of God over all things and the sovereignty of God in salvation. I ran into him one day at Walmart, and he challenged me. He said, preacher, he said, I can't read any scripture where it says sovereign grace. Well, I thought about that for a minute. You know, the word sovereign is not in the Bible. The word reign is. But I thought of this scripture, grace reigns through righteousness. There it is. That's sovereign grace, is it not? Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So sovereign grace is the only grace there is. Sovereign grace. Grace alone. Grace always.